is taken from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9, and is on page 742 of the church Bibles. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. I just want to remind you, if you haven't seen it, of this wonderful moment in the film Keeping Mum with Rowan Atkinson. He is playing one of his many comedy vicars, and he is asked to go and deliver a speech to what's essentially the General Synod, but it isn't really. And he's talking, first of all, he makes a bit of a mistake because he talks about the mysterious ways of cod, then realizes that cod will have to wait for its own convention, but it's the mysterious ways of God that he's talking about. And he gets to the end of it, and you know, there's jokes and stuff in there, but actually he makes the point, and it's interesting to note that Rowan Atkinson is actually a reader in the Church of England. He's not taking the mick. He genuinely has quite a deep faith, but he gets to the final point, and he reads this passage. He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. And he says, and I think what he means by that is, I'm mysterious, folks. Live with it. And I think that's one of the best interpretations of this passage ever, actually. God doesn't do things the way we do. Hallelujah. God doesn't always, and we might not understand why he does the things he does, but actually, if you look at it, he tends to make it work, which is fascinating. And it's that sense of trying to be humble before God, but also living with the fact that I don't know why. Just this week, I said to my children, because I was being asked why, yet again, Joel wanted something, and I said, no. And he said, but why? Why? Why can I not have this thing? And I said, and this is where I became my parents. I said, I don't actually have to give you a reason. You just have to understand that right now I'm saying no. And I thought, maybe that's how God gets with us at times. That we go, but why? And God says, I don't actually have to give you a reason. Right now I'm saying no. Or maybe I'm saying yes. Who knows? But maybe we just need to live with God and let him be God for a bit, and maybe, you know, us not. We're going to sing again. You can remain seated for this song unless you desperately want to throw yourselves in the air and stand up. Lord, I come to you. Second reading for today comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone. For one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And God bless to us that reading from his word. Amen. I seem to be spending most of my time at the moment preaching sermons that are all about agriculture. So I've decided we're just going to change the name of the church to Lyndhurst Gardening Club. And we're going to learn lots of interesting things. It's a fascinating parable. Jesus tells two parables about fig trees. This is probably the better one of the two. Because he lives out a parable with a fig tree where he curses one, which is not particularly great. But we have to learn a few things about fig trees and vineyards in order for this to make sense. So, we're all going to be planting up by the time I've finished. We have to remember this is in Israel. Okay? And in Israel, it's not actually that good soil. The soil is quite thin. The topsoil is quite thin. So you planted trees where you could get a tree. If a tree would grow there, you put it there. So it is not uncommon that in a vineyard, you would also find maybe an apple tree or a fig tree, because these trees don't need as much to get down in and grow up and produce fruit. Notice what the man who comes to the vineyard says: "Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? It is using this up, and this stuff's precious. We could put something here that actually wants to grow and be fruitful, or we could just keep on having the pretty thing," is essentially what's being said. The other thing that we need to know is that fig trees take a while to bear fruit, but if they haven't borne fruit in about 3 years, they're probably not going to bear fruit in the fall. So it's not that the man who has planted in his vineyard this fig tree is a particularly impatient person. It's that actually he's a good gardener and he knows the way it works. If it hasn't grown any fruit in 3 years, all the conditions have been ripe, I've got a reasonable crop from my vineyard. What's going on with this? It's wasting soil, and it's wasting all the nutrients in that soil. Get rid of it. The person who's looking after the vineyard and the fig tree steps in and says, "Oh, leave it alone for one more year. Let's give it one more chance. I'll dig round it, I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. Let's just give it one more chance before we take the axe to the thing. Let's just try. So, I'm going to explore this a little. I will just tell you this. I nearly crashed the car yesterday. I was laughing so much. Okay? Rachel, in fact, told me to pull over because I was giggling so much. Because I was driving along and I saw two signs at the side of the road. The first sign said, orders taken for Mother's Day. Right? Not particularly funny at that point. Orders taken for Mother's Day. I thought, that's good. The very next sign on the same property said, manure, £2. And I thought to myself, what a present to give to your mum. Here you go, mum. But that's relevant because he's going to cover it in the manure. Sometimes it may not be the best gift. It's not going to be your Mother's Day gift. At least I hope it isn't your Mother's Day gift. But it is good for it. You know, it's good for the soil. It's good to build up the nutrients. But I was giggling so much because my head went off somewhere completely different and I was shouted at to stop the car before we all died. But Jesus tells this parable in relation to the statements that he's made about the Galileans who've had their blood mixed with their sacrifices by Pilate. That's horrible. I don't want to go into it, but Pilate's basically desecrating the temple and desecrating their sacrifices, and he's killed them. And Jesus answered, do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than all the others? No. But if you don't sort yourselves out, you will also perish. Or about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on, do you think they're more guilty than you? No, they're not. We have this issue with this, we've spoken about it before, especially when we did the stuff about Job, about theodicy. Why does evil happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we have these disasters? And you can get people going, well, it's obviously because they were bad sinners. And Jesus is going, what a load of nonsense. They're no worse than the rest of you. But he says, let me tell you a story then. So you've got this context of, well, these bad things have happened to these people. These people have perished. And then Jesus says, but if you need to repent, you need to sort yourself out. You need to listen to the good news that I'm telling you. You need to turn to God, not away from him, because that's what repent literally means. It means to turn around. You need to turn to God rather than away from him. And you need to repent. A man plants a fig tree. Well, if you're going to take this in context then, you're the fig tree. You and I are the fig tree planted in that vineyard. We're there, we're growing. We're slightly different to the vineyard. You know, because we're not growing grapes, we're growing figs. But we're in there. And we've got good soil around us because we've come up, we've grown up. And we've got the potential to bear fruit. And the man who owns the vineyard comes along and says, get rid of this thing because it's not bearing anything. We've put everything we can into it. We've given it all the best conditions. We've watered it regularly. Let's just cut it down. It's not doing anything. But the man who looks after the fig tree says, let's dig around it. Let's cover it in muck that we would buy for Mother's Day. And then to see if it will do it for another year. How many more chances do we need, Jesus is saying to them, for you to understand that you've got potential to bear fruit? You can't just suck from God. You can't just be this tree standing in the garden or standing in the vineyard going, oh, it's great here, isn't it? Look, I've grown really big. Are you going to give anything back? Nope. But you're a fig tree. Yeah, I know. But I don't want to give out my figs. They're my figs. But are you going to give anything back? Nope. But I planted you so you could. I planted you so you could actually give a harvest, that you could produce fruit, that you could actually show the fruit worthy of repentance, that you could begin to show people that you've come from a good place and you've got good soil and you produce good fruit. That's why I planted you. It wasn't just so I could look at you. You're not a bonsai. You're not an orchid that someone spends years and years and years getting to just the right position to get one bloom out of it. You're not that. You're a fruit tree. Go produce fruit. But yeah, I mean, Jesus is really explicit in this. If you're a fruit tree, you need to produce fruit. If you don't produce fruit, you're of no use to me. And there comes a point where even the one who is prepared to give you the second chance says, "We'll give it one more year." That fig tree is on its final warning. HR have got involved and everything. But that fig tree is on its final warning. Unless you pull your socks up, we will pull your roots up. Basically. Unless you produce fruit, that's it. And the point that Jesus is making is that each one of us have the opportunity to grow and produce fruit. We have the opportunity to repent and turn to God. But there will come a point when it's too late. All the time, you've got life and breath in your body, you've got a chance to turn to God. But there comes a point where that's it. You can't say, "I'll put this off till Wednesday," because you might not wake up Tuesday. I'm gonna make a commitment. When? I don't know, in a few weeks. When I feel better about it. When I'm happy about it. I'm gonna, in it, you know, actually, I need to know a bit more. When Malcolm decided that he wanted to be baptized, his reasons for not getting baptized beforehand was he didn't know enough. Well, okay. But you're never going to. If you are waiting for the point when you know everything, you'll be long gone. If you are just, "Well, I've got to have this precondition met, and I've got to have this precondition met, and when this happens and when this happens, then I'll go forward and I'll do it." And I use myself as an example in this, and it's not a good example, and I've shared it with you before, but I ran from ministry for years. Years. I was 15 when I preached my first sermon, accidentally. And I have people coming up to me saying, "Paul, you ought to go into the ministry. I feel God's got a calling on your life." I'm going, "Absolutely not. I don't want to do that. That's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. How fast can I run out that door?" I go to university. I've got my head of department, who isn't even a Christian, saying to me, "Paul, have you thought about being a minister? I just really think it's something that you ought to do." All right, but I don't want to be a minister. It's about me. I want what I want. And I don't want to do those things. And I'm never going to make any money. And I want to have a happy life. And all the rest of it. And I've seen my dad, and I don't want to do those things. I have people, my friends, saying to me, "Paul, I really think you ought to become a minister." Friends who aren't Christians saying, "I think you ought to become a minister." I'm like, "I don't want to become a minister. I'm not doing it. I refuse." And then I'm like in the shower, and suddenly sermon ideas are popping into my head. How annoying is that? I can't even wash without God getting in there, going, "Oh." And I go down to my dad, and I said, "Dad, I've got this brilliant idea for a sermon that you ought to preach." Because that's a nice way of passing it off, isn't it? And he says, that's great, but I'm not preaching it because God's telling it to you. And I'm like, that's very annoying and uncomfortable. I'm not going to do that. So carry on exploring, you know, and I'm like, oh, I'm doing things I don't want to be doing. My life isn't turning out the way I want it to. And I'm there one morning going, God, you know, if you really want me to be a minister, then you're actually just going to have to come out and tell me. Well, not like he hadn't been for like 10 years. But you're just going to have to come out and tell me. That evening, God answered that prayer. And when I said yes, I was at so much peace. I didn't know where I was going to end up. I didn't know how I was going to end up, where I, you know, get to college. I'm a worrier. I don't know whether any of you have ever noticed that. But I worry an awful lot. I'm very, very good at it. It's one of my greatest skills, okay? And I don't just worry about worries. I mean, I worry about worrying about worries, you know. And I've worked out every single thing that could go wrong. And I'm trying to counteract it the entire time. So I'm sat there going, well, you know. Well, of course, if I went to university to train to be a minister, then I'd have to pay for it, wouldn't I? And I haven't got the money, and I've just got married, and you know, and that's not going to be a very good idea. And then, how is that going to work? And etc. 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 So I've come up with all sorts of excuses and barriers why I can't take the next step with God. Do you know, he just knocked every single one of them down. Go to university, or go to Regents. I've applied. I'm like, wow, I'm in Oxford. That's bizarre. I've applied. I'm sat there in front of the principal, having lovely chats and stuff. And he's like, "So, what about fees?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't know. I'm really worried about this." He said, "Well, okay. So, fees are, we would expect your church, your sending church, to pay for half of your fees, and your receiving church to pay for half of your fees." And I was like, "Well, that's good. That's amazing." And then I went to a church on a council estate with no money. So that went, my head just blew at that point. I went, well, they can't pay. They're going to tell me I can't train to be a minister because the church that I've gone to be the minister of, well, they can't afford it. So I go in, I'm like, oh, Rob, what do I do? I'm really sorry, I'm just going to have to stop, aren't I? I've already made his mind up for him. You know, I don't have to have the conversation. I've had the conversation for him. I'm going to have to stop, aren't I? He said, Paul, I also have a policy that I will not refuse anyone the training for ministry based on whether they can afford it or not. I can find the money from somewhere. So stop worrying about it. Your fees will be paid regardless. Whether we write them off or we pay them, your fees will be paid. Don't worry about it. Every single step that I've taken at times, I've given God reasons why he doesn't want me, hoping that he could take at least one of them up to go, I don't want you. But actually, we do this all the time. We do this not just when we're at the point where we're thinking about going into ministry, but we do this at the point before we've even got to God. Yeah, well, I'll fit church in. Maybe I'll find out a bit about God in a couple of months or in a couple of years. We come up with excuses. We come up with preconditions that God has to meet so that we can gain, he can gain our respect, as it were. We can do all of those things. Thinking we've got to know everything. Thinking we've got to be perfect. Well, I don't know a single perfect person. And as my mum said, look what they did to the last one. So there's no reason actually not to take the next step. I was talking with someone recently, and they said to me, I want to know absolutely 100% that this is the right thing. And I said, well, it's not going to happen. And they looked really shocked at me. They wanted me to give them the 100%. And I'm like, but I can't. I cannot give that to you, because it's about faith and it's about saying, I want to take the next step. I don't know where it ends up. And Jesus is saying to them, look, will you just believe and turn to God and trust him? That's essentially the entire parable. Will you just believe and trust him before it's too late? Will you turn to him? Will you put your faith in him and not know the end result? So Abraham, as we know him by this point, well, as we know him, Abraham or Abram, he's quite happy in Haran. His father receives a calling to go to Canaan. He makes it as far as Haran, and he settles down. And then God gives the same calling to Abraham. He says to Abraham, I want you to go to Canaan. He's like, yeah, but no, I want you to go to Canaan. Where? It's about 2,500 miles away. Sorry? You want me to do what? That's quite a walk. And I want you to just go. I want you to just go into the unknown. And don't worry, I'll be with you. Wow. What we have to remember about Abraham is that at the time, you only had local deities. It was the deity of your city. It wasn't the deity of the entire world. Abraham, the father of monotheism, gets this revelation and he's told, go and I'll be with you in Canaan. But you're the God of Haran. I don't care. I'm telling you, go to Canaan. So he goes to Canaan, and who is the first person he meets in Canaan but God? He encounters God at the great oaks of Mamre, which I always think about Thundercats at that point, but that just shows my age. And I don't think everyone knows what Thundercats are, but Thundercats was a children's television program in the 80s, and there was the bad guy, and it was called Mum-Ra, and every time we say Mamre, I think of Mum-Ra. So he meets him there, and he goes, right, well, now I'm here, what do I do? Wait and see. Moses, I want you to go. In burning bush is talking to him, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. Pardon? I'm not very good at that. I've got a stutter and everything. Well, all right, I'll give you Aaron to be your mouthpiece, but I still want you to go to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's the most powerful person on the planet at the moment. Yeah, he is, isn't he? Could you go and tell him that I want you to let my people go? What? Yeah, do it. What does Moses do? He walks into Pharaoh's palace and says, let my people go. And countless other examples as you go through the Bible of people going, all right, I'm going to take the next step. Do I know the outcome? No, I really don't. When the disciples are called, as we sang in Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, you have that gracious calling of the Lord as they're walking beside the Syrian Sea, which I'm guessing is the Galilean Sea, but or the Sea of Galilee. Just come and follow me. That's an enormous step of faith. But that's the general call to each one of us. Follow me. Let me take you to places you've never even thought about. Let me give you experiences that you've never, ever thought would happen to you because you said yes to God. Let me give you an example from my mum and dad. My mum and dad, my dad was born in Wallasey, over a fish and chip shop, which is nice. It's now a Chinese, but there we are. And he lived there for a year, and then they moved down to Kent because his father was in the dockyard putting the ships back together and that sort of thing. And mum was born in the East End of London to a family that didn't have, well, barely anything to two pennies to rub together, to be perfectly honest. And so you have this young man whose father is a docker, and you have this young woman whose father was born in a workhouse, and they meet through the church. My dad's chat up line to my mum, he is the assistant, well, he's a West Ham Central Mission, and he is they used to do internships essentially. So dad was this intern at West Ham, and he looks across at my mum and he decides that he quite likes her. And this is what makes me laugh, is that it was in a choir and my dad couldn't sing. So I remember saying to him once, why were you in the choir? And he said, well, because I felt I had to be, because I was an intern. I said, but you can't sing. It's awful, Dad. I mean, if you get the first note, we're lucky. But after that, there's not much hope. And he said, well, I spoke to the choir master beforehand, and he told me just to stand at the back and open my mouth. So anyway, he leans across to my mum, and this my dad thought was a very stylish chat-up line. He said to her, my name means to polish. And that's how love happens. I'm sure my mum is sat there thinking, what, buff? Well, I don't know, Duraglit. etc. So I'm like, oh, that's fascinating. Because they said yes to God, they went, they moved to Glasgow the year after, the year they got married. They got to, they got married on the 19th of July in 1969. They thought they'd have a moon landing just to celebrate. And they, like 3 weeks later, they moved to Glasgow because Dad was going to go and do his MTH. So they then know absolutely no one, but they're stepping out in faith to where they're going to go next. Then they go into the ministry. They can't afford for them both to get the train down to Slough, where Dad is talking to Britwell Baptist Church. They can't both afford to go. So Mum is sat at home, Dad gets on a train, goes all the way to Slough, and comes back, and she's like, so what's it like? And he said, I don't really like it. I said, right, but I think they're gonna call us. At which point, my mum was like, oh, good. So they go all the way down to Slough. They then go to Nottingham, because that's the next place that God calls them to. They then go to Portsmouth. They then go into the leprosy mission. They, in that time, Dad preached the gospel on every continent apart from Antarctica because of the opportunities that he was given. Mum went round the world with Dad. They met royalty. They met. They were invited to all sorts of different places. They were dined out at a mess dinner in HMS Excellent and HMS Dryad. And this is these two ordinary people that shouldn't ever have really got out of where they got from. But they said yes to God. And because of God, they went to different places and they experienced different things. And every single time it was, where are we going next? What's going to happen? One thing that I learned growing up was you don't make ties. Because you can go. But if you're not prepared to say yes and to take the next step, regardless what that step is, it's going to be dull. And also, God has a really good way of nagging you until you give in. Suddenly every other door shuts. Until you end up at the mercy seat of Christ and him going, are you ready now? That wonderful meme of the Jesus walking along carrying loads of suitcases going, right, I've got your baggage, now will you follow me? How much more do we need him to do before we'll take that step? And that's the call within this. Don't leave it to the last minute. Enjoy the riches that are on offer by saying yes to God now. And I'm sure that the stories of my mum and dad are not unique, because they're stories that are shared around the room. The opportunities that you've all had and found yourselves in, where actually you're able to share the gospel. Where just because you said yes, you've ended up somewhere you never thought you would be. Grace going to India. Never thought, I should imagine, when she's a little girl in pool, that she's going, oh yeah, of course I'll end up in India one day, won't I? But actually it's from saying yes to God. Absolutely. Yeah. But what do we say yes to? Do we head in our own direction, and like the people that Isaiah is writing about? Do we want to know all the answers? Or do we want to just go, do you know what, I'm mysterious, folks. Live with it. My ways are not your ways, but I will provide for you. Why do you waste your time and money on stuff that doesn't fill you and satisfy you? Whereas God does. Encourage yourself to be in that relationship. And just let God take control to continue in those steps.